Good morning, all. Let me just pray as we start. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your scriptures. We pray as we open up your word today that you'll be teaching us, guiding us, and changing us. And we ask that you remove all distractions from us now so we can hear you clearly this morning. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen. Well, we've been looking at Galatians now for the past 5 weeks, I think it is. And so far in our series, we've seen Paul being defending not only himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but we've seen him defending the very gospel which he preached to the Galatians. For remember that there were some troublemakers who were stirring up trouble for Paul. They were throwing the Galatians into confusion about what it meant to be a Christian. Now, these Jewish Christians were saying to the Gentile Christians, you need to obey the Jewish law in order to be saved. Particularly, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, these troublemakers, they had confused the Galatians. They're saying, Paul's not truly an apostle at all. Paul only learned the gospel from other people. And the gospel which he preached to you, that was not the complete gospel. He left out the key parts, the most important part of keeping the law. Well, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks, Paul is having absolutely none of this, is he? He stands firm on the gospel that he preached, and he reminds the Galatians that if anyone is preaching a gospel other than the gospel they accepted, they are going to be under God's curse. And he's proceeded to show them through the first four chapters of Galatians of how flawed the argument of these troublemakers actually is. He shows them that the law is never able to save them. The law instead points to the need of a savior. It points to the need of a redeemer. It points to Christ. And he says in chapter 4, verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Paul has outlined that both Jew and Gentile have been freed from the slavery of the law. And they have been freed by having faith in what Jesus has done. They have been justified by Jesus. Remember, justified, never sinned. That's their rightful standing before God now, because of what Jesus has done for them. And they have been made children of God. They have been made heirs with Christ. Now, Paul, over the last four chapters, has been building layer upon layer of his argument against these troublemakers. He's been pulling apart their argument, showing how flawed it is, and showing how foolish it is, the gospel they were preaching. But the start of our passage this morning, we see a bit of a switch. Paul now switches from his defense of the gospel to the so what of the gospel, to the how the gospel should be impacting our own lives. For he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. What Paul is basically saying here is, it's like you are being a convict who has been brought out to Australia. You've never been able to pay off your debt. You were destined to live a life as a convict, to live your life as a slave. But someone has come along and graciously paid off your debt for you. Their payment has freed you from a lifetime of slavery. You are now free. And he says, go and live as a free person. Don't abuse your newfound freedom by living like a convict. Instead, live like a free man. Live like a free woman. Don't turn back to your old ways. Now, this makes sense, doesn't it? Christ has freed us. Therefore, we're to live as free people, not under the law, not by doing anything else to earn our salvation. Well, Paul throws a bit of a curveball in our next verse, doesn't he? For he says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping one command. Love your neighbor as yourselves. And then he goes on to list a whole pile of vices which say, these are going to stop you from inheriting the kingdom of God. Now you may be thinking to yourself, has Paul lost the plot here? He's just spent four chapters saying you are not saved by the law. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing you do will earn your salvation. You are only ever redeemed by Jesus taking the curse for us. So how can now Paul say that the acts of the flesh, these obvious things, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, fractions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. How can he say that all of these things, that those who live by these ways will not inherit the kingdom of God? Surely Paul is doing exactly what he has just accused these troublemakers of doing, isn't he? He's adding to the gospel, the very thing that he was telling the Galatians not to do. He's adding what needs to be done in order to be saved. Well, thankfully, Paul is actually not adding to the gospel, because that would make him a hypocrite, wouldn't it? Paul is not adding to what we need to do in order to be saved. Instead, Paul is talking about the Christian living in response to what Christ has done for them. Remember our formula from a couple of weeks ago. Works does not equal salvation. However, salvation does equal works. We are only ever saved by what Christ has done for us, but in response to what Christ has done for us, we live an obedient life out of thanks. Paul is saying here now that we live by the very Spirit which God had sent into the heart of believers, the very Spirit who allows us to call out, Abba, Father. And Paul now says in our passage today, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So you are not to do whatever you want. You are to live by the Spirit. See, in our passage today, Paul is outlining how we are now to live once we have been saved, not how we are to live in order to be saved. And he does this by contrasting a life in the flesh and a life living in the Spirit. You see, if we live according to the flesh, then the Spirit is not in work in us. But Paul says, if we belong to Christ, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And we live in step with the Spirit. The Apostle James puts it this way in James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister was out food and clothes. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You see, both James and Paul are saying the same thing. We are only ever saved by Christ and what he's done for us, full stop. But in response to this salvation, by the works of the Spirit, we live a certain way. We do certain things. For we are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. And this is because we have the Spirit at work in us, changing us, molding us to be more like Christ. And at the end of our passage today, Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit, the very things that should be bubbling out of our life if we live by the Spirit. And here he's actually building upon Jesus' own words from Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." Well, folks, what does our fruit look like? Are we living in step with the Spirit? Do our lives bear the fruit of the Spirit? Or are we desiring the passions of the flesh? Or do our lives bear the fruit of the flesh? Now, it's pretty easy to say, yeah, I've put to death the desires of the flesh when we're talking about the things like witchcraft, impurity, sexual immorality, orgies and the like. I would say most people here are, yep, we've put those to death. But how do we go with the things like jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy? Have we put these to death as well? For example, what do you think when you walk into a room and you see that hard person to love standing there? What's your first reaction? Is it to think, oh, I wish I wouldn't have walked in here? I should have just walked out. Maybe you do walk out. Or what's your first thought when you see that person who just rubs you up the wrong way and it's the only seat left sitting right next to them? What about that lady you just really don't like, who just irks you? How are we going with these areas of our flesh? Now, I know for me, I struggle with some of these personally as well. Folks, there's areas of all our lives where we need to be letting the Spirit do his job of changing us. There are areas where we are all out of step with the Spirit. There are areas of all our lives where we need to be showing the fruits of the Spirit more, where we need to be showing love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did you notice that they're all completely the opposite of the way to live as the flesh? Or not to live as the flesh, sorry. There are areas in our lives where we need to get back in step with the Spirit. And when we do, we will show that the fruits of our lives truly show that we are children of God. And they show that our faith is alive and active, because the Spirit is at work within us. So as Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your words to us here today. Today we especially want to thank you that we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for your glory alone. And we give you great thanks that we have not been left alone, but you have given us your Holy Spirit, who is at work in our lives. Lord, we pray that we would be living in step with your Spirit and putting to death the passions of the flesh. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen.